Yes, we're running?
Yes, sir.
Okay. A little brief information. I'm really thankful as the church is for Nathan Alcott, who originally went to the Angelica Baptist Church, who now goes to the Genesis Church. And he volunteers his time to a number of churches around the area to help them with their PA system. I didn't know at the time when we got started, he put the speakers in here. He helped with this project over here. Part of the reason for over there was we didn't like the idea of somebody having to come up onto the podium when somebody's speaking and adjust something. So it was a distraction. So now the distraction goes around back or somebody else knows what to do. Nathan put a lot of time in. I figured he had about 40 hours in work. So there was a lot of effort. My topic today is on humility, but I want to say this. Yeah, I was involved with this project. But my idea of church work is to find others that are willing to do things, to share the load. And we got Zane, right? We got Eric and Peter over there. I wanted at least three people that would be willing to know what goes on with the PA system. Because you never know when one can't be there, someone else can fill in, you've got a backup. There's a lot of capability. We now are apparently using three mics or the capability of it. This is a very directional mic. You've got to be right in front of it. Now you'll notice during the Sunday school warm-up, if Pastor Haynes moves his hand, you'll hear a puff. That's fanning the mic. Like I said, it's been rewired. Nathan gave us some components to that. Jody got from her sister a laptop computer. We are not using that, but we want to be able to record through the computer. It takes away some of the chatter that goes on in the congregation, so it'll be better on our website. We've got some extra wires there, and I'm glad to see young people that are willing to be brave enough to come forward and do special music. We have the capability there. If you had a cell phone or something that you can plug into, you have like your own backup or support music, we can actually run that through the system and so that you can sing to it. We haven't done that. I will tell you this, one thing I learned when Mason showed me how to try to work with this AudioBass laptop program, if it doesn't go in the mic, you don't record it. So it's critical. So it's a learning process. I'm not a computer person, and I'm not going to try to do the recording. I've seen a little bit. I know Amy does, but we need to have a backup to Amy because our goal is to use something like this for a while so that we got a backup until we're really comfortable that we're doing it right. But that will be an excellent thing. So I'm thankful for the three young men that are willing to their time. If Amy or someone else is going to work with Amy to do the laptop, that is something in itself that is unique, that you have to watch certain things. The only mistake I'm finding so far is I wish that box was turned the other way, because if you have to stand there, it's hard on the back. Which is why Jane and I sit over here, because we have back problems. It's not that I don't like you, but the cushions are softer. Which brings down the wall that speaker got there, because I can't hear things. So it helps. Enough said. I wanted to explain what was going on with that system. That's it. Let's open with a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today, Lord, especially for this past week, for the seeds that were sown and the different individuals that were able to be here and speak. We pray, Lord, that the messages will not just have been heard, but also taken and applied, that we can say a month from now, you can see the difference. In 6 months from now, you can still see the improvements. Lives have been changed. Be with us now as we look through some of the scripture on some of the examples that are laid out in the book of Nehemiah involving the gates of Jerusalem and the symbolism that's there. In Jesus' name, amen. project that I've been doing or working on about four times now, I guess, is a book called The Gates of Jerusalem. And there's symbolism in the Bible that I honestly never realized was there until our daughter gave me this book and said, here, read this, Dad. And I've really enjoyed it. I've taught on it once, and I can tell you very frankly, every time I sit down and study this, I see something I didn't see before. And I'm trying to wrap my mind around how this picture of the gates of Jerusalem actually fit together. But if I can try to simplistically explain it to you, the city walls were torn down, and Nehemiah had a burden for his people back in Jerusalem when he was taken to Babylon. And it would be like you, if you moved away to a city across the country, you would, after a few years, you might wonder how your family's doing. Well, that's what he was doing. He was concerned about his people because he knew his homeland had been destroyed. So he had a burden. And this walls around Jerusalem, the picture that is typified is what's inside the gate, or this gate and walls, is what I would say to be a picture of a Christian. What goes on outside the gates of Jerusalem by some of the names and some of the practices is the outside world that we all have to deal with. It is complex in some ways with this because just because we've covered gates in a particular order, there is part of the reason for that is there is a way that you get access to that center of the gates in Jerusalem. And it's like becoming a Christian. There's one way in to get salvation. The first gate at the top of the, if you had the map that I had thought earlier, which you don't, I realize that. I've been going to make a picture, but I haven't yet. The top gate was the sheep gate. Sheep gate represents salvation. The only way to get inside or to be a Christian, to be saved, is to enter one way, and that's through that sheep gate. Salvation through Jesus Christ is the only way. The next logical gate coming down counterclockwise is the fish gate, and that's the next step that a Christian would do, is they would start soul winning. Well, you might say, well, I don't know anything. I just got saved. You knew enough to get saved. You know enough to share. One of these kids right down here, if they just got saved, would know enough to tell you, even an adult, what it is to be saved. Because they just did. They just experienced it. Now, it takes a willing or heart that's willing to listen. The next gate going down is the old gate, and it was a gate which I said is also called the corner gate, and it's on an angle of the wall, and I use the example of a square. A square is very strong. It doesn't break easily. The old gate represents the fundamentals of the faith. What are the fundamentals of our faith? Salvation through Jesus Christ. We believe in baptism, by immersion. There are other many things that we hold to be the fundamental truths of the gospel. These are things that a Christian learns as they start to grow, and they start to apply these principles to their lives, to our lives. The gate that I've got today is the fourth gate, and it's called the Valley Gate. The Valley Gate name is humility. For a person that has truly been saved, is soul winning, he's learning or she is learning some of the fundamentals of the faith. One of the critical things that a new Christian has to learn is to be humble. We all tend to have an attitude of being proud, arrogant, egotistical. The thing is, when you come to true salvation through Jesus Christ, you realize, I'm nothing. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I am nothing. Now, as we study more, some of the old principles are, God created everything. Everything that we see out here, including each one of us, and when the Bible says that we were known from the foundations of the time, Jennifer's not here, but she works with young ladies that try to prevent abortion. Any person that has ever aborted a baby, God knew that baby from the foundations of time.
Yep.
There's a fundamental principle that, well, the Bible says, without him was not anything made that was made. God, we can attribute everything. Each one of you have maybe jobs or housewives or different things that you do. You can only do that because of something that God has put in you. He gave you the motherly instinct to take care of children. Or he gave someone the ability to drive a truck. Or Mike to be a carpenter. God gave you that ability. Now, why is humility so important? Did you do it? Did you make it, create it? The answer is no. Anything that trait that is in us, God put there. So about the time that I'm, if I'm trying to say, well, I'm a farmer over in Rushford, it's this, this, and this. I am. But I'm only able to do it as long as God helps. I'm only able to do it as long as God puts the knowledge into my head. I can't do it without him. Now, I can tell you, and probably maybe I'll concede someday and be one of the pastor's Thursday night events on how God has blessed me in my life, because there are a lot of things in my life that's a miracle. It truly is. But if that's true, God had to be part of that miracle. He's the only one that's, when you go through adversity, that's going to preserve you if you're a Christian. And if you're not, you're outside of the wall, you're lost, and the question is, are you going to stay lost? Humility. The courage to stand up here, God had to give me that through some experience. He had to give me the knowledge to understand this. Yeah, I'm using a booklet. This is like a Bible study. We've got scripture, but if he hadn't given me the scripture, I wouldn't know. If he did open my mind to see and understand, I wouldn't know. We have a lot of things to be thankful to God. Humility, so I can't claim it as my own. Again, coming back to this book today is on humility. It's The Valley Gate. And you don't have to follow scripture. I have it written out here, but I want to read a little bit of it right out of my Bible first. And then this is found in the book of Nehemiah. And it's Nehemiah, where I'm starting is Nehemiah 2:12. And this was Nehemiah inspecting broken gates after he was allowed to go back to his homeland. And I rose in the night, and I came some men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put on my heart. Now, there's an important thing. God had put it in his heart to do this. To do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode on. He was doing this in secret. Now, I will tell you that for us as a church, there are times where we have to be careful what we say and where we say. Because there is a devil out there looking to destroy the testimony of this church. Yeah, we shouldn't be terribly afraid, but at the same time, certain things can cause a lot of problems. That's why the pastor has the rule, I do not marry anybody in the church anymore. Now, I think he's got an exception, but you're going to be really well known to him. Why? Because the world is saying you got to do anything for anybody, no matter who they are or what they are. So we've just chosen to avoid it. You know, maybe we can say, well, we're caving into the pressure of the world. Maybe, but we're also trying to protect the church from harm. We're not looking for trouble if we can help it. We got a message to preach. We don't want it soiled or muddy. So Nehemiah was doing this at night in the secret because he wanted to know what the true picture was. Now, picture this. This is Jerusalem. They had walls around them, but the walls, when they conquered it, they literally utterly destroyed this city. They knocked all of the stonework down. They burnt the gates. They burnt the pillars that would have held the gates. They destroyed it, literally. So now he's having to work around this rubble to see what the situation is so that he could possibly rebuild it. And as we go on here, and it says, verse 13, 2:13, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well. And I found that interesting, the term dragon well. And I've looked and I'm not sure where it is, other than I know it's around the valley gate. Dragon is a sign of the devil, the devil's well. Now, understand, this is outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And to the dung court. Now, that is the next gate that will come on after the valley gate. So these walls are being progressively built by individuals that lived around the proximity of Jerusalem. Certain families had certain pieces. It's kind of like a church. If each family takes a little piece of a project, a big project becomes a little project, and it works. And viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. When I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. So you see, it was a mess. Okay, then I'm going to switch up to Nehemiah 3 and verse 13, where the valley gate's mentioned again. The valley gate repaired, Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah, they built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. The dung gate is what's called the refuse gate. Again, these are all symbols. The valley gate. You remember the example of the picture? You've heard it probably over the years. We travel on emotions. We come out of the valley, we go up to the peaks, and we come off the peaks back into a valley. Our lives, unfortunately, take rises and falls of emotions. When we get saved, we start out in the valley. We have to recognize we're nothing, save the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrated their communion this morning, the remembrance of what God did.
Right.
We are nothing, save the fact that because of the little term called grace, that's God's showing us favor that we didn't deserve. So, again, I come back to, we're in the valley, looking for something better, and that started out through salvation. The interesting thing outside of this gate, which is down on the bottom, the valley gate led out to what is called the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was a place of death. There was a practice that went on there, and I'm not spending time on this because of the age of some of you here, but that is to say they sacrifice children. That is a real curse. And if you follow some of the empires that have existed around the world, that is a typical thing where they burn children for sacrifice. It's evil. God considers that practice to be an abomination, but Israel, you see, here's the problem. For us as Christians, we sit here, and Pastor Ames alluded to it this morning, maybe more than alluded to, but the closer we allow the world to get in and touch our lives, we have to live in the world, but we don't have to be part of the world.
Amen.
The more we allow the world to touch our lives, the bigger risk is, because of weather, we get touched by it. We get touched by the sin of, I'm not even going to describe it. Whatever sin or practice touches us, the first time is a little shocking. The second time, we're desensitized. The third time, the fourth time. After a while, you don't notice the difference.
That's right.
And that is why in a lot of churches today in this country that started out well, you can't tell they're a church. They think they are.
Yep.
They don't preach the plan of salvation. They have a philosophical message about be good, be great, whatever. Be your own person. Well, that's not what God teaches. Joshua stopped this practice of sacrificing in the Valley of Hinnom. But what it became then was a dump, a refuse dump. And so what do they do? They burned things there. This dump was so big and so bad that it was a perpetual fire. Again, this is something that should be outside of the life of the Christian. We should be coming in from that, but never going out that gate. That's why the bars and the pillars to hold the doors, that was to secure the gate so no one came into the Christian life, and we shouldn't be going out. Oh, another name for this was a Greek name called Gehenna. And Gehenna was a name for that area, which meant fires that were never extinguished. But here's what it means, and I think you'll see what I mean real quick. Mark 9, 44 and 46 and 48 say, where the worm dieth and the fire is not quenched. What is that talking about? Huh? Hell. Secondly, the gate was built by Zenoah, which I read in chapter 3, verse 13, I believe. Zenoah is a Hebrew word which means brokenness or rejected. Now, I don't know about most of you. Some of you I know are closely associated with a pastor, and I don't know how the rest of his family behaved. I won't say I was entirely rejected by my family, but I can tell you that I heard some comments, and I think it would be fair to say that I always appreciated if I was to say something about Jesus Christ. Oh, I got my own faith. My brother even says I don't even believe in God. So as a Christian, we're going to have to give something up to accept Jesus Christ. But what do you get? You got the free gift of salvation. You can't earn it, so it's free. Humble yourself and accept the gift, simply put. Another principle in 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, I could take that verse and I can say, okay, God's hand is mighty. Yeah, I should fear him because he could smash me anytime he wanted. But also with that hand that's sticking out there over me is a hand of protection. We need protection. This is a songwriter wrote this. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I am only a sinner saved by grace. Pianist is nodding her head. I can hear the tone. The third thing with the valley. The valleys in the Bible, they symbolize death and judgment. You think about that. When we come into if a person comes into the low ebb of their life, or they're deeply entrenched in sin, they're in a valley of their life. And there's only one honest way up, and that's through Jesus Christ, because they're going to see it. And if they don't figure out how to get out of there, the next thing is back to hell. A common verse, Psalms 23, verse 4, says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Another verse, Joshua 7, 24 through 26. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor, and all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble, unto this day. Another example in Ezekiel 37:1, the Lord carries Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones. Dry bones is literally, if your bones are called dry, there's no life to them. They've just withered up, flesh is gone. It's a tough place. It's judgment. The dictionary reads, Humility is the absence of pride or self-assertion. What is the problem with pride? Pride is exactly what the devil did. I'm as good as God. I'm going to be like God. Maybe I'm better than God. And what did he do? He self-asserted himself. And that's why we're stuck with the mess today. Right. Because the devil wanted to get us. And he still wants to get us. The trouble is, if you're not saved, he's still got you.
Yes.
And that's a scary situation. And I will say that what's even more scary is the fact that if you've sat in a church and you've heard the plan of salvation and you don't act on it, and the rapture happened tomorrow, you will never hear the plan of salvation again. Oh, you can say, oh, but I can wait and I can go through the tribulation. God will put scales over your eyes and you will not see it, nor will you hear it. Now you say, well, how can that be? He's God. When he says, today is the day of thy salvation, you better listen and you better take really big note. It's not a game. Humility is recognized by my and your total inability to accomplish anything for God apart from his grace. How are we going to do God's work if he doesn't show us and help us? He's going to fit us with the tools. What was one of the first things that needed to happen for what just went on this past week? Prayer ahead of time. Prayer for the workers, prayer for the financial needs, pray for the material needs, but most importantly, what the goal was, pray for the hearts that were going to come, that they would be receptive to hear the message, whether it's salvation or just a rededication of how they could serve the Lord. We have to ask God how to do these things. You know, I've had a really rotten year. And my wife can tell you, there are times I get pretty discouraged. And some of the times she hits me pretty hard, but you pray about it. And I serve as a deacon, and, you know. Yeah, I pray about a lot of things. But I will tell you, there are days when you get beat down and your faith gets kind of thin.
That's right, brother. Sure is.
I'm not perfect. I have to admit my total helplessness apart from God. And one of the things that I heard this past week, I think it was when I came over for the past part of the pastor's message, it starts with praising God. When you're having a bad week, start with praising God. Realize what he's done for you. You know. Today's one of those days, and I wasn't thinking about it, but when I got a lot of hay on the ground, there's a big temptation to work on Sunday. I have to milk cows, but I don't have to bale hay. And I've always said, if the Lord wants it to get rained on, I guess he can rain on it because I'm not going to do it. That's a hard choice. You can see your big neighbors around. I've kind of been a little sarcastic lately. Neighbors, things are going good. They're getting the crops in on time, and I'm saying, yep, that's what the good farmers do. I'm the bad farmer. I'm just not getting it. That's a sin. To lose hope that God will protect me because I am worth more than the birds of the air.
That's right.
And the, God says he protects the birds. How will he not protect me? No matter what I go through. And I can tell you, I have a lot of fears. I'm human. But you know something? I take this humility and willing to share this. Because I realize in part what God has done for me. Because if I didn't have Jesus Christ, I would have nothing. I would still be blind and on the road. Now, I know there is something better out there. Nehemiah viewed the wall-building project from a perspective of the valley gate. He recognized that he could not do the work. It was a job for God. When he came back from his inspection, he gathered the leaders together. He did not tell them, I have the ability, the equipment, the materials for the job, but rather that they were in distress. The walls were a mess. He just gave them the analysis. And in verse 18 to 18, he said, I told them of the hand of God, which was good upon me, or hard upon me. Pastor Haynes, when they come in here, the purpose of our meeting beforehand is to pray for whoever's going to speak that day, that God will, Paul isn't here, but he'll always say, put the cross over the person.
Yeah, that's right.
Put the hand of God on that person that's going to speak. When I choose to do this, and I have to choose to do it, because I have to humble myself and say, you know, I can make a fool of myself. I've done it good many times. But I'm at least trying. Just like the young lady that sang over here today, or the two little girls that got up here, they tried. Nehemiah said, let us rise up and build. Now, if God can be for us, who can be against us? He created everything. What was one of the things that happened? The people around him, probably some friends, probably others around Jerusalem, what did they do? They laughed him to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that he do? As I said, I can see that in my family at times. I'm sure some of you have seen it in your families. Scorn. The God of heaven, he will prosper us, and therefore his servants will arise and build. That's our job. We are to rise up once we are saved, apply some of the principles that are shown around these examples of the walls of Jerusalem, which are nothing more than symbols, because each one of these gates, through the course of time, we'll learn, inter-involve with each other to make the whole plan of who a Christian is. And one of the examples of one of the gates that I like to use is the effect of the Holy Spirit. As we drive sin out of our lives into the dung gate, into the hidden valley, remember, this is your body, and I use the example, is one side. I don't care how big or small you are. You have a perimeter to you. The more that you allow the Holy Spirit to control and fill your body, the less room there is for Satan to work.
Amen.
Now, if you reverse that process and all of a sudden you make a lot of bad choices and say, well, I'm going to skip church on Sunday and I'm going to go whatever, I'm not going to name anything, and allow that to start taking preeminence in your life again, you're shoving the Holy Spirit back. I didn't say you lost your salvation. I just said you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work. James 4, 7 through 10 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, or draw close to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. You know, that's like going down to a meal. Wash your hands after. Get some of the dirt off. Get some of the sin out of your life. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, some of what I just said today, I'm double-minded sometimes. Oh, the Lord won't do that. He can't do that. And I'm having a big pity day. Do any of you have pity days? Double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Be afflicted. What does that mean? I'm stabbing myself in the heart. I realize I let God down. I let the Lord down. I should mourn over it. And weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. What does a person do that's sinning? If you go to a near a tavern, I'm not saying one. Oh, they're really joyous and jovial, and it's riotous and whatever. A lot of laughter. Everybody's making happy. Well, there is a mourning after.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Your joy should turn to heaviness. humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I didn't say I will lift myself up by my own ability. God will lift me up.
That's right.
There are all the talents that I don't think there's hardly anybody here that knows me from the past. If you don't know what I've done, you don't know what has been accomplished. But I look at every place that I have served in organizations, and I take something special away from each opportunity that the Lord gave me. I believe he had a purpose in my serving on school board. When I serve on a dairy organization on a policy as a delegate, setting policy for the organization, he's developing my same thought of training to look at something and say, yeah, that sounds nice. Yeah, it'd be nice not to pay as much farm taxes or as much school taxes if the government would just pay more of it. But you know what the problem is? We're the government, or we're the people that pay the government. We're the source of the revenue. And one of the comments that I made, actually was a Farm Bureau meeting, I said, that's a bad idea. Because I'll tell you that this is New York State. About the time the state starts paying half of your school taxes, or receipt, they're going to tell you what to do. And that's exactly where it's at. We vote on less than 10%, probably 5% of the budget that we vote on school budget that actually affects. Most people don't realize that, but everything is what they call contractual, so it'll get paid no matter what. First thing, submit yourselves to God. Secondly, draw nigh to God. Third, humble yourself. We have to come to the realization that without God, we are nothing. Without God's help, we can't beat anything. The valley gate symbolizes or speaks of humility. Humility is ours as we constantly reckon by faith upon the fact of our death with Christ. When Jesus Christ went to the cross and when we accept him, we now are associated with Jesus Christ. If you think you're having a bad day, guess what? The Lord had a bad day. Because he had a bad day, we're going to have a bad day because Satan hates him and he hates us. Because we represent the person that's going to try and work in God's plan to snatch somebody out of Satan's hand. We're trying to save people. And this is a church that's working at it. I'm just going to, emphasize scripture because I'm getting up to time to run out. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that your old man, our old nature, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So there's an obligation to change once you're born again. You can't stay the same. Reckon likewise, Romans 6:11, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. So we share in that situation of when he went to the cross. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, myself, but as Christ liveth in me. There is a change. In other words, I have gone through the valley gate to the place of the dead. I am no longer alive to myself, my interests, my abilities, but only to and through Jesus Christ. It is not I, but Christ. That's who I am. We become ambassadors for Jesus Christ. An ambassador speaks what Jesus Christ once spoke. It's just like an ambassador going out from our country. They will tell the world what the president wants them to hear. If you don't, they get replaced. And that's a scary thing if we choose to get replaced. Secondly, there will be an outpouring of God's grace in your life for all your needs. Well, here comes my sarcasm. Well, you know, I'm having a miserable time. I don't think God's doing too good a job. But you know, I don't know what the will of God is. He may be using my hardship for every one of my neighbors to see what I am going through and how I deal with it. Do I go out and do I throw things all over the place, get mad and smash things? I try not to. It says likewise in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6. Likewise, and this hits several, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That mighty hand of God could just be judgment if you're not saved. But I will also say this, for those that are saved, the judgment that we will face is not because of our sin. The judgment that we will face is, how did we use the talents and abilities that God gave us? Will you want to stand in heaven? The Lord says, but I gave you that ability to go talk to the person. Well, I didn't want to. I was too busy. He won't hold us accountable. An example I can think of is the man who was beaten and left in the ditch, and I'm paraphrasing some of this. The first man came along and said, I don't want to get involved. The second man did like most of us in church, oh, I'll pray for you. What did the Samaritan do? Now, this Samaritan is a person who's not liked by Jewish people. They're crossbreeds. That's what Christians are, crossbreeds. What did he do? He picked the man out of the ditch. He took him to the next town. He got the necessity materials, medical attention, paid the bill to see that he was taken care of. Are we Samaritans? Can it be said of us that we're good, that we help other people? We sacrifice our time and our money? We all have neighbors. There's always some way you can do something. I'm going to quit with that, Pastor Haynes. I hope you've kind of gotten the point of what I'm trying to say.
Good. We're going to say.